Let us pray. Almighty God, on this day you open the way of eternal life to every race and nation by the promised gift of your Holy Spirit. Shed abroad this gift throughout the whole world by the preaching of the gospel, that it may reach the ends of the earth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you, and the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. A group of tools once came together for a meeting with Mr. Hammer presiding. Brother Screwdriver said, Brother Hammer must go because he is always making noise, always knocking. Hammer said, Brother Screwdriver has to go because you have to turn him around all the time to get his job done. Someone else said, Brother Plane has to go because he always wants to just touch the surface. He never goes deep. Plane said, Brother Sandpaper has to go then because he is always rubbing people the wrong way. Sandpaper spoke up. Then Brother Saul must go because he is always cutting things up and leaving sawdust all over the place. Then the carpenter from Nazareth walked in and announced, I need all of you. All of you. We have a job to do. Put yourselves in my hand. Let me use you. Hammer said, Here I am, Lord. Use me. Screwdriver said, Here I am, Lord. Use me. Sandpaper cried out. Just imagine that. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Saul affirmed what the rest had spoken. Here I am, Lord. Use me. So when each gave himself to the carpenter from Nazareth, they built a church in which the gospel could be preached, a bridge of understanding. So many different groups could come together, and a house so that a home could be built. This is what happens when all the tools are used for the purpose for which they were made. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Happy Pentecost Sunday. Today we celebrate the birthday of the church. It is the day that the Holy Spirit descended upon God's people. And on this day, we are powerfully reminded that without the Holy Spirit, the church cannot exist. Without the Holy Spirit, the church cannot exist. Yet throughout many churches, the Holy Spirit is seldom mentioned at all. But we as individual Christians and as a local body of believers cannot live the new life without him. And so today we are going to look at life in the Spirit as the body of Christ. How each of us has been graced with spiritual gifts. And that we are to put those gifts into practice to build up the body of Christ. For as God's people, we most certainly have a job to do. Will we let the carpenter from Nazareth use us? Now, not everyone has the same spiritual gift, but all are needed for us to grow into maturity. In other words, like coming down the stairs on Christmas morning and seeing the gifts under the tree, there are a whole lot of gifts for God's family. They are diverse, they are varied, but they must be opened up, they must be used, and they must be put into practice. How many of you have ever received a gift and you never opened it? Am I the only one? I must be. All right. But that's how a lot of people treat the Spirit and the gifts that he has given them. Therefore, as the Apostle Paul writes, we all must drink from the one Spirit. We each have a part and a role to play. For the body of Christ has such great diversity within its unity. Just as there is diversity within the unity of the Godhead. And this is why we must drink and drink deeply from the Spirit. The church is one with her Lord. She is his body. Christ is the head. The church is filled with the Spirit and is to repeatedly be filled and refreshed by the Spirit. So today, let us drink from those living waters once more and let us place ourselves into the hands of Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth. If you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Found on page 690 in your pew Bibles. Now the church in Corinth, like any church, was messy. That is to say, it was far from perfect. The church was planted by the Apostle Paul, and I imagine that he probably had more hair when he started off. But there was some tension between him and the community there. To say that this church was troubled would be a huge understatement. And like American Christians, there were those in the church at Corinth that thought of themselves too high, saying, "We've got such incredible knowledge and wisdom, aren't we hot stuff? Follow me on Facebook and Twitter because I'll be imparting some wonderful, phenomenal things." Then they would look down on others because of their pride and their vanity. What does Paul say? He says, "We are fools for Christ." Also, like American Christians, there was sexual immorality running amok within this community. Aphrodite was worshipped in Corinth in the temple as porn, which means prostitute. That kind of gives a nice definition to our current pornography epidemic in the modern world, doesn't it? Like our current culture, there was a battle for God's people to remain pure and to pursue holiness. But this community was also extremely charismatic in the gifts of the Spirit. One gift appears to have been emphasized over the other gifts. And like with those that were already looking down on others because they boasted in their knowledge and they boasted in their wisdom, some were looking down on their other brothers and sisters because they didn't have the gift of tongues. And this gift is certainly controversial in many parts of the church today, but it shouldn't be. But it has been frequently abused time and time again. I remember when I was a freshman in college, I took a date to a church gathering where there was a guest speaker from Australia. And towards the end of his presentation, he asked, "Who here can speak in tongues?" And I looked around, and in this group of about 60 people, I noticed that only 5 people didn't have this gift. I was one of them, and so was my date. And I thought, uh-oh, this is not going to be good. He then had people circle around the 5 who could not speak in tongues to pray over us. And this totally wigged me out. For one, I'm a massive, massive introvert. And people cramping my space, I could smell and taste their breath, what they had eaten for dinner, and it was quite hot in that room. It was just very uncomfortable. And I found out later that my date had run out of the building to my SUV, but I was stuck there like a prisoner. And at the end of the night, neither she or I could speak in tongues. But there needs to be more teaching and equipping on the gifts in our day, for there is much ignorance and confusion. The gift of tongues is a remarkable, incredible gift, but as Paul says, it's the least. The church at Corinth was clearly in the wrong. And it's always wrong to look down upon another Christian because you have one gift and they have another. All the gifts are needed. They each have value. They each have purpose. And they all come from the same source. For we all drink from the one Spirit. Yes, these gifts come from God. Paul starts our passage by a reference to the Holy Trinity in verses 4 through 6. As evangelist Michael Green notes, once we are brought into God's family, the whole Trinity sets to work within us. There is diversity in gifts, but unity in their source. Behind it all is one God, active in and through the body of Christ. So what can we quickly grasp from Paul's insight here, my friends? Firstly, the gifts are freely given by the grace of the Spirit. This is what we call the flip side of grace. A lot of people, when they think of grace, they primarily understand it as it relates to the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ and our salvation. Amazing grace! How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But the other aspect of grace, the flip side of it, is an equipping for ministry. And the gifts are bestowed upon all members of Jesus' body. Secondly, the gifts are intended to be used in Christ-like service. The gifts are to be used and practiced in humility and service for the body, not with ego, not with arrogance. And here we recall the Christ hymn of Philippians 2, to have the mind of Christ and to humble ourselves and to pour out our very lives for our brothers and our sisters. Thirdly, though we all have gifts, it's God who really does the work. And that's really key to remember for clergy. Because clergy are really egotistical. I know. It's God who really does the work in all of our lives. But we do get to partner up with him. It's really his ministry working in and through us. And this means none of us has cause to boast, which is what some of those folks in Corinth were doing. Every believer has been given a gift. You may have been given several gifts. Not just some believers, not just clergy or ministry leaders, but all believers. And what exactly are we to do with these gifts? We are to help each other. And make no mistake, helping one another is deeply connected and rooted to love for one another. So like on Christmas morning, let's get to the gifts, shall we? Paul's first gift in this list is translated in the Greek, a word of wisdom. A word of wisdom. It is revelation from the Lord applied within a certain circumstance, especially in moral situations. You may remember that wonderful verse in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. A community may not know what to do about something, but then the Lord will give this word of wisdom and the person will speak it and deliver it to the people for a path forward. Maybe you've seen this gift in practice. I have, especially in the last year. Then we have translated in the Greek, a word of knowledge. And it really is a word of knowledge because a year ago someone called me out and said, that's unbiblical. That's not what the passage says. It's like, it says it in the Greek. And I would like to think that I know something about the Greek because I won the Greek exegesis award in seminary. Now, I think most of you know I'm a humble guy, but I say that because a lot of times lately I'm getting to that point in my ministry where I'm like, I'm going to defend myself now. I'm going to defend myself. So this word of knowledge, it is revelation that brings spiritual clarity into a context. Spiritual clarity into a context. Oftentimes this gift is exercised in prayer ministry, where it's used for specifically targeting and homing in on what needs to be addressed in the life of the individual. Like a surgeon with a scalpel. But it can also be used in mission and evangelistic context for sharing the gospel. For example, when I first started this church, I was engaging with a lot of unchurched people, and I felt like the Lord would give me something, and I would share it. And the person would be like, man, that's incredible, because this is kind of what was going on. And I'm like, no kidding. Next, we have the gift of faith. And this is not the faith that every believer has in Jesus, but a faith that God can move in might and power and perform miraculous acts. And it is something that is strongly needed in church planting too. So hopefully you can begin to see how varied the gifts are and why we all need to drink deeply from the one Spirit. They are given so that we can help one another, so that we can build up the body of Christ, so we can let the Lord work in and through us. The fourth gift is actually plural, and we lose it in our modern translations. It's not gift of healing, but rather gifts of healing. I'll say that again. It's not gift of healing, but rather gifts of healing. The Greek does not lie. As John Stott put it, there is a gift of healing suitable for every area of disease, trauma, or pain. Every area. God wants to heal mind, body, and spirit, and in San Antonio, there's a whole lot of people that need healing. I engage with them all the time. What about the gift of miracles? It's the inworking of power far beyond the ordinary. Here, think of the miracles of Jesus or Peter or Paul. Many scholars associate the ministry of exorcism with this gift. I believe Father Nigel Mumford, who was here in January for our PTSD conference, is an exorcist. We also have an exorcist in our Diocese of Cana West. But then Paul lists prophecy, and this usually hangs people up. What does this gift look like in practice in our day? It's not just foretelling events, but forthtelling the very word of God. As David Hill comments, Christian prophets are those who have grasped the meaning of Scripture, perceived its powerful relevance to the life of the individuals, the church, and society, and declare that message fearlessly and boldly. Paul exhorts the believers in Corinth to desire this gift because it strengthens the entire church, not just an individual. What about the discerning of spirits? This incredible gift is strongly needed in the church today. It is the ability to grasp whether a person's motives or actions are being driven by the spirit, the flesh, or the enemy. The spirit, the flesh, or the enemy. Sometimes it is also apparent when you walk into a place and you can spiritually sense evil or peace. In those cases, you should pray or give thanks. And I have this gift. And I know when people are not telling me the truth. And I know when people are lying to me and their motives are false. I've never told you that before. But I'm telling you now. Finally, for the last two, tongues and the interpretation of tongues. The gift of tongues is not to be understood as what we read in Acts 2 this morning. At Pentecost, the audience understood what was being spoken. In other words, they didn't need an interpreter. What Paul's talking about here, though, in 1 Corinthians, you certainly need one. The interpretation of an unintelligible language for those present to understand is most definitely needed. But the gift of tongues is useful in private prayer for our own edification. As Paul states two chapters from now, it edifies the individual. In a public gathering, if you're around other believers and this gift is being used, then there needs to be an interpretation. But it is also a gift that, when it is practiced in community, is a sign to unbelievers that the Spirit of the living God is present. So Paul puts tongues and interpretation toward the bottom of the list here. And this is not the only list that Paul gives in the New Testament concerning the gifts. But here, addressing the church at Corinth, he puts these two at the bottom, which I believe addresses the pastoral issue among the church. And his point is also that we drink from one Spirit, and the Spirit gives a variety of gifts to the entire body of Christ. And it is the imagery of the body of Christ that we must press into right now. For we are one body made up of many parts. One body made up of many parts. The church is the body of our Lord Jesus. But have you ever thought about what it would be like if members of our physical bodies behaved like members of the church sometimes do? You ever fathom that? Am I the only one? Maybe I am. Suppose the heart said, you know, I'm just kind of stuck in a rut. For the last 45 years, all I do is beat and beat. Ba-dum, ba-dum, ba-dum. I'm tired of it, man. It's time for someone else to step up to the plate and do the job. Okay, feet, it's all up to you. You pump the blood. Suppose the lungs said, we are so underappreciated here. I don't think the other organs realize that they couldn't do their jobs without us. If we quit doing our job for a few minutes, everyone will finally see how valuable we really are to this place. The brain thinks he's such big stuff. Fine. Let him do without some oxygen for a while, and we'll see how important he is. Suppose the liver said, why do I get all the dirty work? You think it's fun making bile? I've been in this body for 45 years now, and do you think anyone has ever asked me to make decisions, pump any blood, or perform any functions that are noticeable outside the body? Sometimes I wonder why I bother. Suppose the appendix said, just watch the rest of these organs work day after day, hour after hour. They work themselves to death. I'm just along for the ride, amigo. Why contribute when I can just sit here and get the same nutrients and oxygen they get? Why get involved? Every part of the body has a unique, important role. There are no unimportant parts, except maybe the appendix. Although that's debatable nowadays, I hear. My friends, every believer is called to Spirit-filled ministry. And as I said last week, Spirit-filled ministry is the pushback, is the rebuke against consumerism that has pervaded the church in North America. The consumerism that has invaded the church is like a cancer. The church is not about us and what the church can give to you. It's about what you can give to the Lord and to his people. We are not graced with gifts to be lethargic and apathetic and to watch others do the work of ministry. We are not graced with gifts to inflate our egos and look down upon others, as some in Corinth were doing. We are graced with gifts to serve the body of Christ and to glorify the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And each of us is to drink from the Spirit and to never stop drinking. We are one body with many parts, and we need one another. So what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do? Well, first, we need to acknowledge the truth. This is how God has set things up. Say that with me. This is how God set things up. I didn't set it up. He set it up. Because we've been taken up into Christ, because we've been filled with the Spirit, we now must live by the Spirit. And you know, we're Americans. More than that, we're Texans. And it's easier to be an island than depend on others. It's easier to go your own way than think outside yourself. But the church is God's plan. We are God's new society, a sign of the age to come present within this world. And because of that, we have to commit toward this way of life, of living, contributing, and serving others within the body of Christ. It may not always be easy. In fact, oftentimes it's not easy. But if you love Jesus, you must love the church. If you love Jesus, you must love the church. With all of its imperfections, all of its blemishes, but you must love the church. There are no excuses for this. And if you love Jesus and his church, then you've been called to Spirit-filled ministry. You've been put into the game, man. You're not sitting on the sidelines. You're on the field. You need others, and others need you. It's that simple. So first, we have to acknowledge the truth. This is how God set things up. Secondly, everybody is somebody in the body of Christ. Maybe you've heard this before. Didn't start with me. This makes me sad for those who profess Christ as their Lord and their Savior, but who are not in Christian community. Like Igor from Young Frankenstein, they go out singing, "I ain't got nobody." Right? Am I the only Young Frankenstein fan here? Oh my goodness, I thought that would go over better, but no. All right. Know this, you are somebody within the body. Know this, you are valued. You are somebody within the body. And you have been called to Spirit-filled ministry and service. How are you serving? How are you putting your gifts into practice? Are they in the hands of the carpenter from Nazareth? Maybe you don't even know what your gifts are. If that's you today, come and talk with me, and together we will find out. You see, no one has any excuses to neglect this. What are we going to say to the Lord on the last day? You know, Jesus, I really didn't know that I was supposed to glorify you and to serve you and to build up your body with the gifts that you've been given. Because had I known that, I certainly would have done it, honestly. Honestly. Do you think that will fly? You matter to this body. There's only one you. And the Lord wants you to work. He wants to work within you. Everybody is somebody within the body. So come and serve and continue to serve in Jesus' name. Finally, and this is incredibly crucial, and it's so missed in our churches today, we belong to one another. We belong to one another. There is great diversity within the unity of the body of Christ, but each member belongs to the body. Each member belongs to the body. We not only have union with Christ, who is our head, we also have union with each other by the Spirit, because we have all been given one Spirit to drink from. And so therefore, we need to love one another. We need to serve one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to sacrifice for one another. In other words, we truly need to live what the Scriptures say the body of Christ is. I travel all around this country as an archdeacon, and I'm sick and I'm tired of churches saying, "We love the Lord," but there's bickering and there's fighting and there's feuding and there's unforgiveness in the churches. You belong to the Lord, and you belong to one another. There are no excuses. It's time to change. And in our day and age, it's time to be real. And the body of Christ must wake up. Church is not a place you go to. It's a body to whom you are part of. And Paul has labored to remind us that we belong to one another because we belong to Christ. And because we're filled with the Spirit of Christ. So my friends, we have a common source of our gifts, the living Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who abides in you, who abides in me. And we have a common aim, to put our gifts into practice within the body of Christ. When our aim is to serve and not to be served, it changes absolutely everything. Absolutely everything. We don't become insatiable consumers so fixed and so oriented on our individual preferences and felt needs because, shocker, it's not about us. And it never has been. It's about the Lord Jesus and his people, the church. And we all are to have the mind of Christ, who came to serve and not to be served. Will you say, "Here I am, Lord, use me"? And will you allow yourself to be an instrument in the hand of the carpenter from Nazareth? Let us pray. O God, who on this day taught the hearts of your faithful people by sending to them the light of your Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit to have a right judgment in all things and evermore to rejoice in his holy comfort. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.